Amen. God is so good. All the time, God is good. I want to welcome those of you that are here for the first time. And if you don't have a local church, we want to invite you to come and join with us. You check it out, see what this is all about. And if God should so lead you to be a part of us, then we would like you to become a part of us. I want to share this morning, of course, this is Resurrection Sunday. And it's a very special day and time for us. We celebrate our King, His resurrection. If you have your Bibles with you, I wonder if you're sitting next to someone and they don't have a Bible, you share with them. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. It says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside." This is speaking about Jesus. "And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, or listen, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he saw, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." I want to pay particular attention to that verse, verse 11. "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery or secret of the kingdom of God." He says, "But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Now, he was first speaking to the multitude. Remember, he was, you know, there was a whole multitude that gathered together to hear him. And he went into a boat, and he went out into the water, and from the water he was able to minister or preach to the whole multitude. And he spoke to them, but he spoke to them in parabolic language, in parables. And when he came and he was alone with his disciples asked him, they said, "Why do you speak to the multitude in parables?" And Jesus answered, and again, verse 11, he said, "Because to you it is given to know the what?" Did you read it with me? The what? The what? Say it one more time. Okay. It says, "To you it is given to know the mystery or secret." Now, I want you to notice that it didn't say the mysteries, or it didn't say the secrets. It said the secret, the mystery. And I want to talk a little bit about that secret and that mystery, because That secret and that mystery is it's vitally important to you and me. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have understood something about that secret. Those of you who do not know the Lord and Savior, then you don't know much about that secret, but we want you to know about it. It says, unto you, he's speaking to his disciples, not the multitude, but his disciples, unto you is given to know the mystery or the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Just keep going to your right. You will come to it. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read from verse 24. I'm going to read from 23 just to give it a little background there. Do you have it? Okay, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, here's the mystery, here's the secret, even the mystery or the secret which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So this secret, he's saying, is now made known to the saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now say this, say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, when God decided from the beginning that he was going to create mankind, his purpose and his intent was to create this man and to fill this man with all of his glory, so that this man could come to the earth. When he creates the earth, he'd put the man on the earth, and then the man would fill all of the earth with the glory of God. Now, when we look around, a lot of times we see the beauty of God, don't we? In the landscape, sometimes it's so pretty. Sometimes we look at the sun setting, it's so beautiful. Sometimes we can see the glory of God, or we get glimpses of the glory of God. When you turn on the radio or the TV, you listen to the news, you hear this one was killed by a drunk driver, you hear this is going on, that war, that rumors of wars, all kinds of stuff that's going on, don't you? That couldn't be the glory of God, right? So we're seeing a couple of things. We see good things, and then we see bad things. We see good things and we see bad things. The good things could really be described as part of the glory of God. The bad things are usually described as those things that are opposite to God and what God wants. When God created this man, his goal was to get this man to be able to fill all of the earth with this glory of his. To fill the earth with his love and his peace and his joy. You know, he wanted everything that you want in your life. You want a good relationship, don't you? You want to have a wonderful wife, a beautiful husband, wonderful kids. You want all your bills paid. You want to be able to go where you want. When you want to have wonderful vacations, say yes. You want to have great relationships with one another, say yes. You want everything that's good. You don't ever want to be hungry. You want good things. Well, when God created you, that was His plan. He wants you to have good things. He wants you to be able to have great relationships. No such thing as a divorce. When you get with your mate, He wants you to love your mate till death. As a matter of fact, He never even intended for you to die. He wanted you to be able to take all of His glory and fill this earth with it. Isn't that a good God? Now, follow me here a moment. Remember this, what we read. What is this glory? What is this secret? It's Christ in you. Now, when God created the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, when He first created them, and He placed them in the garden, now, they were created in the image of God, but they weren't quite completely like God in certain aspects. We know that because after the man had sinned, God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." So it means that when God created him, He didn't know good and evil. Are you with me? So there are some things in which, you know, when God creates a man, you know, the man does not know all of God's glory. God's purpose and intent in putting a tree, it's called a tree of life, putting that tree in the middle of the garden was so that that man could partake of that tree. And once he partook of that tree, he would have had access to everything that God had. That tree in itself is the secret. It was the secret. It's this secret that we're talking about. It's the secret of the glory of God. It's the secret. It's the mystery. It's Christ in you. Had the man eaten that fruit back then, God would have come on the inside of him and he would have had the secret. He would have had the glory of God. He'd be able to draw from the glory of God and then fill all of the earth with this glory. But the man didn't do that. He didn't eat of the fruit. He didn't eat of the fruit that God wanted him to eat of. So as a result, what happened is that this earth, instead of experiencing the glory of God, experienced the perversion of what God's glory is really all about. And so when we say, well, I don't know why God is allowing all these different things to happen. Why is God doing this? Why would God let these people starve over here? Why would God? Why would God? Why would God? When we sing all that stuff, it's not God, because that was never God's plan from the beginning. He gave man that dominion and that authority, and He wanted man to draw from Him and to fill the earth with all of His glory. You and I have the opportunity to fulfill that today. Who, me? Yes, you. Couldn't be. Then who? You have that opportunity. Christ in you. So what God decided, even before the foundation of the world, God knew this would take place. So He decided, I know what I would do. He said, now when he said, first of all, let us make man in our image and our likeness. That's found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, around there. You'd read that. Let us make man. See, now God was not talking to the angels. He was talking to Himself. See, because God is identified as us. God's name is a plural name. It's a plural word with a singular meaning. Elohim, God. And so when God says, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion, when he said, let us, he was speaking to himself, not the angels, himself. Because you see, the angels were also created beings. God is the only one who always was, is, and always will be. You with me? Stay with me a moment. And that word us, see that word us? That word belongs to God alone. It belongs to God alone. It's written, it's used three times in the Old Testament. That time when he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And the other time he used it, he said that it was the time when he was going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, let us now go down and see if this report that has come to us concerning this man is so. That's when the man was doing his stuff. We don't want to go there right now. But God was going to come down. He said, let us. And the other time that it's used is when he said in Genesis, when he said, behold, a man is now become like one of us. Now, when you read the Word of God, sometimes we make statements and folks say, well, it doesn't say that. But when you read the Scriptures, sometimes God reveals things to you within the Scriptures where if it's not directly said in one Scripture verse, you can go to other verses and it can verify the thought and that you're saying, the word that you're saying. And when God said, when he said, the man has become like one of us. In actuality, what God was saying is that now the man has eaten of the forbidden fruit. One of us, meaning God, in his plural sense, God as his word, God as his spirit, one of us would have to become like man. And Jesus, the word, was the one who came. When we read in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was very God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when God says, one of us, U.S., must become like man, the Word came. And the Word became flesh. And the reason why the Word became flesh was so that the Word can dwell among us and the Word can take the brunt of sin, the disobedience of the man, and God could lay it all on the Word or the man, Christ Jesus. And you've known about this. You know the passion of Christ. You know when he went to the cross, that's what he was doing. He was bearing our sin, the sin of the whole world. And when he took that sin on him and he went to the cross, he died. And when he died, he rose from the dead. And we are celebrating that day today. When he rose from the dead, he told the disciples, he gathered them all together before he was taken up into the cloud. He gathered them together and he breathed upon them. And he said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Receive the Spirit of God. And then he said to them, now, I don't want you to do anything yet. I want you to go in the upper room and I want you to wait there until you are endued with power from on high. And so they left that 40 days after his resurrection and we call it the ascension. And he ascended up, and they started, the disciples were looking at him going up. And then two men in white apparel says, why do you stand here gazing? This same Jesus, in the same way that you see him go, he's going to come again. And so he said, they went into the upper room and they waited there. And 10 days later, which is 50 days after his resurrection, which is called Day of Pentecost, when that day came, they were all in this one room, the upper room, and while they were there, the Spirit of God came in, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And then the Holy Spirit filled them so that they began to act like they were drunk. They began to speak with other tongues. They were beside themselves just worshiping and praising God. The Spirit of God had come on the inside of them and had begun to reveal to them this glory that God wanted to fill all of the earth with. Have you had that experience? If you haven't, you can have it today. For God is no respecter of persons. This is not for just an elite group. This is for everyone who would come to God openly and say, I want to be yours. You with me? Well, here's what happened. That's the secret, the mystery that God was speaking about. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, when Paul declared to us, the secret or the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the glorious hope. Now, I just want to read something else for you. If you would turn over to Psalms in the Old Testament, like in the middle of your book, and I want you to look at Psalm 8. And then when we finish with that, we'll go into the New Testament and we'll go to the book of Hebrews. Psalm 8. Here's what it says. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So this is what was written by the psalmist David. God inspired him one day and he wrote this and he penned this. He put down what God, by the Spirit of God, had revealed to him. Now, I want you to see that verse, but I also want you to go over to the book of Hebrews. This psalm is in the Old Testament and Hebrews is in the New Testament. And the writer of Hebrews is going to quote this. Hebrews chapter 2. Stay with me. Are you with me here? Chapter 2, you have it? Okay. Look at, let's read from verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Now look at verse 6. He says, but one in a certain place testified. He's talking about what we just read. One in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? That's what we just read before. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Isn't that what we just read? Okay. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now look at the next verse, the next line rather. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So even though that in what we read, it says all things were put under his feet, it says here in this verse, right now we don't see all things really put under him. You read that? You see that with me? This means that the first Adam that I was talking to you about, when God placed that tree, that secret in the garden, that tree there, that mystery, that tree of life, had he partook of that tree, then he would have been able to put everything under subjection under him. Even though God said that everything is under him, what God said, he still had to actually live out. You with me? And he didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of life. So the Bible is saying here in Hebrews, now it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But it's going to tell you what we're going to see, or what we are seeing right now. Next verse. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's why he went to the cross. That's why God said, one of us must become like man. And the Word, who was God, became flesh. And now he dwelt among us. And he dwelt among us. He was made a little lower than the angels. He was made man so that he could go to the cross and taste death for every man. In other words, God didn't want you and me to go to the cross and die. God wanted Jesus to pay the penalty for you and me. How would we escape if we would neglect such a great salvation? This God, who is the creator of all the universe, becoming flesh and dying, taking the pains for you and me, so that you and I don't have to die. And so that you and I one day would be able to receive his life, his glory, and fill this earth with the glory of God. See how much God thinks of you? Now I want you to know that one of the richest places in all of the earth is the graveyard. Because in the graveyard, there are so many people who have died, never recognizing the potential of God, of what God wanted to do in and through them. Are you with me? You don't want to be one of those people. So God has brought this mystery, Christ, to be inside of you, which is the hope of glory, his glorious hope, Christ in you. Christ in you. Say, Christ in me. It's a mystery. It's a hidden truth. It was hidden in times past to the Old Testament saints. It was hidden in times past to all the people in the old times. But God has made it known to you and me. Christ in you. So that when you and I receive him, we would say one day, I am a new creation. I am a new creature. As a matter of fact, God tells us here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if any man be in Christ, if you would receive Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ wants to come on the inside of us. And he wants to begin to teach us and train us how to walk. Are you with me? Now, whenever we're dealing with, you know, as we have a multitude of people and we are sharing with a multitude of people, in that multitude, in that group of people, there are always, it's all, most of the times, it's a mixed multitude. It's a mixed multitude because you have those who have already received Christ, and then you have those who have not received him. So when we are sharing, some people sit there and say, well, I heard that. Well, I am okay because I have Christ. I have this mystery in me. And others are there saying, I really, really, really would like to have that experience. But I don't want us to turn off because we've heard this before. Are you with me? Because as much as you know that we have Christ in us, this glorious hope, this hidden truth, this mystery, as much as we have it, oftentimes we don't live like it. Oftentimes we are having the same kind of problems and situations that those who don't have Christ. Are you with me? So let's not turn off and say, well, I know that. Well, I've received that. Well, I've heard that. Come on, talk to me. Oh, now I got your attention. Before I had the other people's attention. Now I have your attention. Hello? Now here's what happens. In Luke 17:20 says, now the kingdom of God, which is the same mystery, this is the same Christ, this is the Spirit of God coming on the inside of us, says the kingdom of God is in you. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that kingdom of God is on the inside of you. But even though the kingdom of God has come on the inside of us, if we don't know the laws of the kingdom, if we don't know how this kingdom functions, how it operates, then we would walk around with this great secret and this power that's on the inside of us, and yet we would be defeated in almost everything that we do. And the world looks at us and say, well, yeah, they're Christians. Well, they have as many divorces as we. Talk to me. Well, they're believers. They're just as broke as we are. As a matter of fact, we have more money than they. Come on, talk to me. They're believers. Oh, well, you know, our lives are much better than theirs. Sometimes our lives are morally better than theirs. Come on, talk to me. So, what is the problem? What is the problem? Well, here is what happens. Let me just continue. I opened this with Mark chapter 4. So I'm going to bring it to a close very soon. In Mark chapter 4, if you would go back there with me. For those of you who are saying that I want this life, we're going to give you that opportunity in just a little while. God is going to come and live on the inside of you. For those of us who have God already living inside of us, in Mark chapter 4, here is something that takes place. Question is, how do I tap into this kingdom that's on the inside of me? This mystery, this secret that is now no longer a secret to me because now Christ is in me, the hope of glory. It is now available to us. So Jesus uses this parable here. This is called the master parable. And it tells us exactly how this kingdom operates. And look at verse 14. It says, the farmer sows the word. Anybody knows any farmers around? Anybody know? Do you know a farmer personally, anyone here? Nobody knows a farmer personally. You know one personally? Your grandpa? Your grandpa is a farmer. Well, maybe we could use you as an example. If your grandpa is a farmer, have you ever spoken to him? Have you ever asked him why he farms? Did he give you an answer? What did he say? Huh? He loves it. That's all. Well, could be. Could be. But knowing the way human beings are, whenever we do anything, we always look for a profit. Do you think your grandpa, apart from the fact that he loves farming, do you think that he loves the profit that comes from it? Huh? With 16 children, he had to. I would say so. I would say so. I know he was not just doing it. I mean, I believe he loved it. But I know that there was another motive somewhere with him doing it with 16 kids. Oh, yeah. So you and I could say safely that the farmer was sowing not only because he loved it, but because he wanted profit. No farmer farms without wanting profit. Isn't that true? Well, I don't think that this farmer is any different here. It says the farmer sows the word. Now, this farmer here, does anybody know who this farmer is talking about? Who is this farmer? The one that's farming here. It's Jesus? How many of you say it's Jesus? Wave your hand. Well, I don't see any hands. I'm not trying to trick you or anything like that. I'm sure, I know a lot of you have read this over and over and over, Victory. I know you've studied this up and down. Now, who is the farmer? Who is it representing? Is it representing God? Is it representing Jesus? Who else sows the word? Disciples sow the word, but where did they get the word from to sow? So if it's talking about the farmer, you know Christ is the main one, right? Now, I know we are sowers too. Some of us are farmers. Some of us. Not all of us. Some of us just are gardeners. Are you with me? Some of us are just gardeners. We do it part-time. But some of us are farmers. We do this for a living. A way of life. Isn't that true? Yeah. Okay. So, if the farmer here, or if God is the farmer here, the one who's giving the word or the seed. Now, obviously he's doing it because he loves, right? But would you say that he's doing it because he also wants profit? Huh? What is the profit? Us. Souls. Us. Say us. He wants more of us. In other words, this world is filled with people. 6 billion, over 6 billion folks in this world. And God wants all of them. And the reason why he wants all of them is because he wants a prophet. What prophet? He wants to be able to take his seed, to take his life, and put in all of them so that all of them could fill the earth with his glory. That's why God is interested in everyone. That's why when Christ came to the world, Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He says, I didn't come here to condemn the world. I came here so that the world can receive life. Is that true? All right, I was going to go to Hebrews and show you why. It says that God gave his son because he wanted many sons. So, but since you agree with me, I don't have to go and show you, right? Well, let me go ahead. The farmer sows the word. So the farmer is interested in profit. Now when he sows the word, it says some fell along the path or wayside where much traffic has hardened the ground. Much traffic has hardened the ground. You know, if you walk on a path up and down, after a while, it becomes very hard, right? You know, the Bible says that we need to break up that fallow ground because that ground is hard if you keep walking on it over and over and over. See, now when this farmer went out to sow, some of the seed fell on that hardened ground. It was ground, but it was just hard. Where is when you say the seed fell on hardened ground, what would you liken ground to? The heart, the mind, right? The mind, because the mind is part of the heart. And when the word of God comes forth, some of that ground is so hard because it's treaded upon. You know, it's walked upon. And it becomes hard. And so instead of the word seeping into that ground and doing what it's supposed to, then that word really doesn't profit any. Would you agree with that? And you know, some of the what hardens the mind? What would harden your mind? Negative experiences and traditions that you've learned. Things that you've learned. So every time you hear the word of God and it sounds so foreign or so strange, it sounds foreign or strange because the stuff that is in your mind, that type of thinking is very stinky. You know, we call it stinking thinking. And it combats the word that you're hearing. So when you should give yourself to that word, you don't really do that. I'm talking not just about the people that are outside in the world that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm talking about some of us Christians, because sometimes we allow the traditions to take root in us, and so we cannot really allow the word of God to do what it's supposed to do. Jesus said, you make the word of God of none effect by your traditions. And then what happens also, you have the cares of this world. The cares of this world. All these different things that are described here are things that would prevent you from really hearing the word. So you come to church, and while you're sitting in church, the cares of the world is inundating your mind because you're thinking of the roast that you're going to eat afterwards. You're thinking of where you're going to have dinner afterwards. You're thinking about all these different things that's in your mind. And while the word is going forth, instead of this word getting into your heart and doing what it's supposed to, you are thinking about something else. Some people are thinking about, they're worried about all kinds of stuff that's going on. Some people are thinking, well, I know I got to go to work after I leave here. Some people are thinking about this and that. So the word is always being rejected. Sometimes not meaningfully, but that's the environment. It happens with the saved, and it happens with the unsaved. And that's one reason why the saved, we don't walk in all the glory of God, and we're not able to express all of the glory of God. But God is not here to condemn. He's here so that you and I can be able to receive, take advantage of all that he's declaring, and then put it to work in our own lives. Are you with me here? Are you with me? Well, I was going to take you someplace, but Pot Roses on, yeah. I was going to take you someplace, but the pot roast is, and we did put it in the crock pot, so we have a certain amount of time. Hallelujah! But here is the crux of this whole matter. There's a mystery, a hidden truth. That truth is Christ in you. And what God wants as Christ in you Oh, help me, Lord. What he wants, I have to say this, and then I'll close. You know the Bible says that the kingdom of God is where? It's in us, right? For those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we've received his Spirit. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is what? It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy that's found where? In the Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you, then you have within you righteousness. You have within you peace. You have within you joy. As a matter of fact, you have within you all the fruit of the Spirit. You have everything that you need. As a matter of fact, the Bible verifies that with us. It tells us in 2 Peter that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. So when you receive Christ, you have all things on the inside. But let me give you an illustration. If I had a glass of water, picture a glass of water, and let's say the water that's in the glass is the Spirit of God. And I took that water, and I drank all of the water that was in the glass. And I lift up the glass like this, and I ask you, where is the water? What would you say? You're so smart. It's in me, right? I drank the water. The water is in me. So when you drink of Christ, when you receive Christ, the Spirit of Christ is in you. That's the mystery. It's in you. But one of the things that we need to understand, especially those of us who already have the Spirit of Christ in us, how do we tap into that Spirit in us so that it's no longer just in us, but that we can get in it? If you were in a pool, if you had a pool of water, and you dove into the pool, and you went under the water, is the water in you? It's possible. You could have drank some. So you could have some water in you, but are you in the water? Well, that's a different thing. One, you have the water in measure. See, I could measure the water that's in me because it's the amount that was in the glass. But when you go in the pool, you can't measure that water because you are completely inundated with that water. Are you with me? Now, this is what the mystery and the secret is all about. It's about getting the life or the kingdom of God that is in you to inundate your life, so that what comes out is what is really inside, which is really the glory of God. Now, how do we get that to happen? How do we get the glory of God to be reflected from us? First of all, let's identify one thing. Who is the kingdom? That's a
wrong question, right? I should say, what is the kingdom?
Who is the kingdom? Well, we read it.
Well, I didn't read it. I quoted it.
For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? In the Holy Spirit. So when you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, which is the Spirit of Christ, you have the kingdom on the inside of you. Now, when we're talking about bringing out the glory of God, the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God, that's what we're talking about, that you could bring what is on the inside of you on the outside. This is when people would look at you and say that you are different from the world.
Say yes.
Now, how do we bring this out?
I'll tell you something. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to tell you. So, if the rose burns, next time you come in here, make sure you don't put it on. Lord, help me. Listen, do you remember the day of Pentecost? What happened? We just talked about it. Paul. They were told to go wait in the upper room. Jesus told them to wait there until they were endued with power from on high.
And that was 40 days after the resurrection. They went into the upper room. They waited there for 10 days. And on the 10th day, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. Huh? And then something happened. The place was filled where they were sitting, where they were seated. The place was filled, and the Holy Spirit came not only just on the inside of them. Remember, Jesus had breathed and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. But now the Spirit of God was all over them. It was as if now they didn't just drink of the glass of water, but now they got into the pool of water. And they began to act, you know, in a certain way. They began to act with boldness, confidence. Suddenly, they went out to the council, went into the synagogue, and they began to preach and declare, Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Lord. They proclaimed the word with boldness and with confidence, inasmuch as they were arrested. And when they were arrested, they were told, don't you preach in that name? And they said, whether it's right for us to believe you or obey you or God, you choose. We are going to obey God. They were flogged and then let go. But they continued preaching and declaring. And where did they get this boldness from? I mean, this is the same group that when Jesus was being crucified 50 days before, they all ran away. Even the big, bold, bad one, Peter, denied him 3 times. And suddenly, this group of believers, this group of jellyback Christians, no backbone, suddenly are standing up before the Sanhedrin, standing before the council and proclaiming, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. With confidence and boldness. What gave them that boldness? What gave them that confidence? That was the secret that was on the inside of them. That was the kingdom of God. That was the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things, about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant about them. He says, but I want you to know that if a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks mysteries, hidden truths. He does not speak to men, he speaks to God. Are you with me here? God has filled you with His Spirit and now wants you, gave you a special language. And He says, now if you would use that language, speaking in that unknown tongue, what it's going to do, it's going to help you to understand secrets. So that you and I wouldn't get up one day and go to God in our prayer time and tell God everything that we want Him to do today. Let me say it again. God, I don't know how you pray, but I'm telling you how I used to pray. This is how I would pray. I would get up in the morning and I would go to God and then I would tell God all that I wanted Him to do for that day. I would say, Lord, now you know so-and-so, I want you to do so-and-so. Lord, I want you to do so-and-so. Lord, I want you to do so-and-so. And I could have even find scripture verses to back up what I was saying. Are you with me? You've never done that. You don't pray like that. But that's how I used to pray. And then I realized something. I would tell God what to do. And then I would go through the day and I would try to force the thing to take place. And you know what? I got so frustrated that I began to get angry with God
saying, you know, God, you know, your word says, you know, your word, look, this is what it says. And I get angry with God and I tell him, this is what your word says. You've never done that, see. I don't know, you don't, that's me. This is me, I'm talking about me, not you. I've gotten his word and your word says, your word says, your word says. Then I found out the secret that God says, look, there are a whole lot of hidden truths that you don't understand, that you don't know. But I want you to find out by coming to me. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. And I have given you my spirit. When you come to me, you come by way of the Spirit of God and you pray in unknown tongues so that he can tell you the mysteries and show you the things to come. That means that when you go to God in the morning, whenever you pray and you ask God, you ask him, Lord, I am here for you to fulfill what you want today. So now I'm coming to you. Here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here is my mouth. Here is my body. I've read someplace where it says that my body is your temple. I've read someplace, Lord God, that everyone who is led, say led. Everyone who is led, say led. Everyone who's led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Forgive me for telling you what to do. So when I got up this morning, that's how I pray now. I said, Lord, I don't know who's going to be at church today. Thank you, sir. Lord, I don't know what you want to do. I don't know if you want to slap Brother Raymond up and down his face. I don't know what you want to do, Lord. But I know one thing. You have one vessel that is submitted. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want me to say, I am not planning this. You tell me. That's rest. I've learned to rest in God. I can't figure it out. Every time I think I figured it out, I get more frustrated. So God is this here this morning. He knows who is here. See, when you were praying to God, he knew or knows what is in your heart and in your mind. I don't. When you ask God for X, Y, or Z, he knows what you asked him for. I don't. So how presumptuous it would be for me to come here and tell God what he should do today. This one thing I do know. I know that when God speaks his word, that God will always confirm his word. Not my word, not your word necessarily, but his word. He will confirm it. And I know that he has spoken this morning. This is not my message. This is his message. And I know he has spoken to some of you today. You know why? Because even though you might think that you are here by accident, you were drawn here by his spirit and by his word. It's not an accident. And God loves you so much that God does not condemn people. He doesn't condemn. He says, no, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world because the world is already condemned.
They're on their way to hell. They're already condemned. What I have come to do is to draw a roadblock so that they won't go in that direction anymore, but they'll go in the direction that He has ordained and prepared. So that's how much God loves you. So He's instructed me as a preacher not to condemn anyone, but simply to declare what His word says. Would you stand with me?